but only one of them heard them and done them. So that's the part that we want to emphasize, and we need to emphasize, is it don't just be, as James said, a hearer of the word only, but be a doer. You got to do some things. I mean, the world runs around here and got a little swoosh on their shirt and says, just do it. So I'm just telling you, me and you need to just do it. Amen? And we need to be a little bit more serious about it than they are. They're running and exercising and wearing sweat clothes and, you know, all that stuff, scoring touchdowns and hitting baseballs. Hey, we're headed for heaven. Amen? We're saved by the amazing grace of God, and we ought to get excited about that. Well, I want you to take your Bible. Let's look again, if you will, in the book of Acts. I know I was thinking about this while I was looking at it, and we're speeding right on through this. Amen. We're in chapter number 8. Chapter number 8. It's been several studies that we've gone through, and tonight won't be any different. We're going to creep along about four more verses. So, but there's just so much in here. There's just so much that we need to see, and sometimes you've got to slow down and see every bit of it so that you can gather it and kind of soak it in and understand what the scriptures are saying to us, what the Lord has given to us. So I want you to look there, if you will, with me. I know last week we went through verses 1 through 4, and tonight we're going to do verses 5 through 8. So, again, this is the time when, you remember from chapter 7, Stephen was preaching to the Sadducees and the Pharisees there that were part of the Sanhedrin, and they stoned him and they killed him. He's the first martyr. And we see from that point on, when we were reading last week in the very first part of it, we saw that there came a persecution against the church, against the Lord's church, the young church. I mean, you got to realize this time, the church has just been formed. The church has just gotten started. And in that start, they are facing some persecution. I know sometimes me and you as church folks and been around maybe a little while, we think, oh, well, that's just happening today. No, it's happened all the way down through the formation and the growth of the church. There's always been opposition. And remember, I told you, anytime you try to do something for God, you're going to face some opposition. So that's exactly what's going on here. There is opposition. It comes from different places. It comes sometimes when you can see it and sometimes where you don't see it and don't expect it. But you will have persecutions and problems if you try to do something positive for the Lord. So if you will, if you remember, as I said, they were having persecutions put upon them. And there seemed to be a young man by the name of Saul that was in the middle of all that. We've read a couple of verses about him. Verse number 1 of chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his, talking about Stephen's death. And then in verse number 3, it said, now as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, and entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And look in verse number 4 and just kind of get the context and the thought out of that. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you tonight for your blessings on us. Thank you for loving us and giving us the good day that we've enjoyed, the blessings of music and the blessings of fellowship and worship here tonight. And I pray, Father, just add your touch to whatever else is done. Just touch these lips and give me something to say that would magnify you, that would praise you, give you the worship that you so richly deserve. And come from our hearts. I pray tonight, just bless and speak to our hearts. Those that are watching us on Facebook, would you please speak to their hearts and show them their needs and their burdens and their cares can be met in Jesus tonight. We'll thank you for everything you do. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I want you to look at this and let's talk about this. Now, we've talked about, you know, for several weeks about Stephen and his preaching. Tonight, we're going to look at the beginning of Philip's preaching. The beginning of Philip's preaching. Now, that's what we're going to be looking at probably over the next two or three weeks, is looking at Philip the preacher. Now, remember this, that there are a couple of Phillips within your thinking right now, because there was one of the Lord's apostles that was Philip. If you remember Philip and Bartholomew, you see them paired up a lot in the scripture. But there was also Philip that we met just a couple of chapters back, chapter number 6, where when they were looking for the first deacons, the first two men mentioned are Stephen and Philip. Those are the two men that are mentioned. Well, we've already seen Stephen, and we know what happened to him. But now we're going to pick up on the ministry and the work of Philip. And Philip is the fellow that was selected as a deacon, and now he has gone into this being scattered abroad. So that's why I wanted to read verse number 4. They that were scattered abroad everywhere went everywhere preaching the word. I mean, they got scattered, but in that scattering, it began to scatter the word of God. And that was the Lord's purpose in this time of persecution. Now, you know, a lot of times it's kind of like I told you last week, you get into hard times, you get into situations, and we want to get the woe is me's. You know, oh, it's all bad. Maybe God's trying to do something sometime when you and I get into situations, or when even things happen in our world. I mean, this was sort of a cataclysmic world event, if you will, because it was going on around Jerusalem and Israel, but it had an effect. It began to spread the gospel everywhere. As I told you before, if you remember, when the Lord was speaking to his disciples and they were asking him about when's the end of everything going to be, how's this going to wind up, he said, that's not for you to know right now. You don't need to know any of that. He said, all you need to know is you need to go to Jerusalem and wait till you're endued with power, and then I want you to go out and take the word of God. He said, starting at Jerusalem, but then to go to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part. Well, so far, what have they done? Up to this point in chapter number 8, the previous 7 chapter, all they've done is hung around Jerusalem. So the Lord said, let's shake this up and let's see what we can do. Well, God began to send in that persecution. The church has to now spread. It said, therefore, they that were scattered abroad. I mean, they got worried for their lives. They got worried about the situation of the this Saul fella that was causing problems and putting people in jail, doing all. So they began to disperse. They began to spread out. And as they did that, the word of God began to spread out. So that's the idea, that sometimes God uses some of these things, and he puts these things into place and into play. And we think sometimes it's a bad thing. And the Lord said, this may not be as bad as you think it is. It may be exactly what I want to happen. So sometimes you need to sit down and consider that. But as I said, we're going to see a man by the name of Philip. And in these few verses, it tells us that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now, right now the Holy Spirit is picking out this one particular man and his ministry. Now, of course, there are others. They're going to other places. You just heard me read that, said that those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word of God. But we're going to look at a man named Philip. And Philip did exactly what the Lord said. He said, don't stay in Jerusalem. Go. So Philip winds up in a place called Samaria. You notice that it says that. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people, those people of Samaria, with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Isn't that one thing I want you to kind of note there, is that Philip, who is not an apostle, is not one of the apostles, this is Philip the deacon, and he's gone doing miraculous things. And I think that that's a great blessing that you and I need to just sit down and thank and praise God for. God can use different people other than who you and I think he ought to use. Here's one of the first deacons, and God's using him, and God is doing miraculous things through him. I mean, he's doing some miracles. You see later on it describes those things. But look, let's look at this, if you will. First of all, let's look at it this way. First of all, let's talk about the journey of this servant. Now, that's what Philip wanted to be, was a servant of God. I mean, as a matter of fact, we know that word deacon, that equates to that. It means servant or one that serves. And that's what Philip started out as in the church, was simply a servant, one of the deacons. As a matter of fact, you know the story, how that here a couple of chapters back, here he was serving those that were being neglected in somewhere, or felt like they were being neglected, in the daily administrative situation of the feeding and taking care of their problems and their birth. And here was Philip helping out in that situation. As a matter of fact, as I said, you've got two men that are named first and second. You've got Stephen, and then you've got Philip. I mean, they were notable men. And you've already seen what Stephen did. Stephen stood up and preached the word of God in the face of that religious crowd and just exclaimed Jesus, proclaimed him, and told them, said, here's what y'all need to hear. Now, they didn't like it, but he told them what they need to hear. And you saw, as I say, the outcome was kind of a downer. I mean, they killed Stephen. They stoned him to death. Well, thankfully, when we look at Philip, things are going to be a little different in the ministry that Philip gets into. And I'll just tell you this. It's kind of amazing to see the difference in the ministry as you try to minister to those that are religious-minded as to those that are just rank sinners. Amen? I mean, you see the difference. Here's Stephen trying to talk to a religious crowd, and all they said, well, we'll just kill you. We'll just get away with you. Well, that sounds real hospitable of them, doesn't it? That sounds real religious of them. We'll just kill him. I mean, of course, they had their reasons. He was blaspheming, and he was, you know, stirring up problems, and he was telling all this. Well, he was just simply telling the truth. But anyway, and in here, Philip is going to deal with those that are sinners. I mean, just sinners needing to get saved. And you'll see that as we read. But let's look at the journey of this. First of all, notice, if you will with me, the destination that he had. The destination that he had. The Bible said, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now, you've heard that story before, right? Samaria. When you begin to think about that, you think about Samaria. What's that? Well, John chapter number 4 tells us that Jesus and his disciples were on their way, and he told his disciples, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And that's John chapter number 4. You know that he meets a little lady by the well. You remember that story? Jesus meets this woman by the well. And she asks him when he's there. And he begins to try to talk to her. He said, give me a drink. And she says, why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman and you're a Jew. And we don't have any dealings with each other. Okay? And that was still the thought of the day. It was a prejudicial situation. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. It was kind of an equal thing. But imagine this. Here's the man of God. I'm talking about Philip has gone down to Samaria. And Philip is a Jew. I mean, we don't know exactly if his heritage is from Greece or if he's a Jerusalem-type Jew. We don't know, but it doesn't matter. He's still Jewish in his thinking, Jewish in his nature, and Jewish in his beliefs as far as what he had before. But now he's saved, and he don't care to go preach down there at that place. Amen? I mean, it's kind of like, what if we was to ask some of y'all and say, well, why don't y'all go, maybe let's say, to the inner city and preach? Oh, no, preacher, I wouldn't be caught dead down there. Why not? They need the gospel just like anybody else. But here is a man that God has given him an opportunity, and he says, you know what? I'm going to Samaria. I mean, he's not worried. He's not having, but do you remember this? You know, when Jesus is there in Samaria, if you remember the very end of that story, it says that she goes back to tell the people of the city, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Okay, if you'll read beyond that, you know, his disciples come to him. And they're trying to get him to eat something. He said, y'all don't know. I've got food to eat. You don't understand. And anyway, they kind of like, well, what, you know, what's this whole thing? Jesus said, you say that there's months, 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. He said, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What's he talking about? He's talking about those Samaritan people need to be saved. What do you think? Hey, here Philip gets to join in the harvest where Jesus has already sown the seed. The Bible talks about how that many of those people came and heard the word of God. Not all of them believed, but some of them did. But now Philip said, I think I'll go back and we'll look and see if there's anything left in the field for me to glean from. I'm going back and preaching to that same crowd that Jesus had previously preached to. So what I'm saying, don't you look at this and realize, first of all, the destination. I mean, Samaria. Samaria. Most people say, oh, I wouldn't go over there. I wouldn't go over there. We don't go over there. We wouldn't be caught dead over there. Hey, old Philip said, I'm going right in there, guns a-blazing. I'm going to preach, and let's see what God's got in mind. So I'm just telling you, look at the place that he goes. The destination that he had was Samaria. And I'm saying Samaria with a question mark after it. Samaria? Why would he go there? I mean, it'd just be like now, you know, we've got so many people that are coming across the borders. And I will say illegally, they're immigrants. But do you know what? Somebody said, well, I wouldn't dare go preach them. They'd probably do this. They need Jesus too. They need to get saved. They need the same thing that you got. And it doesn't matter where they come from, what their heritage is, what their skin color is, what their speech is like. Thank God. Hey, everybody needs Jesus. Amen? And that's exactly what Philip has got in his heart. He's going to go to Samaria. While others would say, well, I wouldn't dare do that. He said, well, I'm a daring and I'm a going. Amen? I'm getting right in the middle. So you see the destination that he had. But secondly, notice this, the duty that he performed. Notice the duty that he performed. The Bible said, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. What did he do? He preached. Amen. He preached. Can I tell you, Philip didn't go in with a big stage set up and said, boys, let's get some bright lights here and let's have some smoke and mirrors and let's have a big twang, twang, twang band and let's make a lot of noise and let's, you know, get so-and-so in here and let's have a big stage. He didn't have anything. All he had was preaching. Amen. Isn't that amazing? He got something done with preaching. He didn't have to have Johnny Cash come and sing to him. Amen. He didn't have to have Hocus Pocus come up there and put on a show. He didn't have to have any. He just simply preached. And you know what preaching did? It brought some results, didn't it? I mean, we just read it on down through here. And you will. I'm talking about, what you say? I'm saying today we still just need preaching. We just need preaching. We need preachers that are not afraid to preach and preach the preaching that God gives to you. Amen? I mean, just rare back. Hey, y'all know how John the Baptist came into town? The Bible said he was dressed like a mountain man. He was dressed up in that camel hair. He was eating them wild locusts. I bet his hair was long and flowing. And he was probably mean and surly. Had a big old beard. Walked into town. Everybody looked at him and said, man, who is that? And thank God, you know what? He just started preaching. He told them to repent, to get right. And if you go back and look, as you see the things in Jesus' ministry progress and John goes into prison, Jesus asked the people, when they ask about John the Baptist, he said, what did you go out to see? He said, did you go see somebody clothed in fine clothing? Did you go to see somebody that had just eloquent speech? Did you go find somebody that was just dainty and demure and never got their hands dirty? Well, you picked the wrong boy there because he was different. But God can use that. I believe if you'll look back at it and study it a little bit, I believe you'll understand that Elijah the Tishbite was rather much like John the Baptist. Elijah, the Bible tells us, that he was a Tishbite. That means he came from a place where his family resided was in the mountains. He was a mountain man. And when he came, he was probably a wild-looking guy. If you remember when the king sent for him or somebody came and told him that somebody had said something to them about the king, he said, what did he look like? And they told him, he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. Amen? It's that old hairy, crazy, loud-mouth preacher. That's who y'all run into. I mean, that's what they were saying. Can I tell you this? Hey, nothing wrong with it. You know what he's doing? He's preaching. He didn't bring along the Rockettes and the stage chorus performers and the praise team. He didn't have nothing. He just got there and preached. Amen? So I'm just telling you, look at the duty. You see, his destination was Samaria. And the duty that he performed, it was just simple preaching. It was just simple preaching. He just went and he just preached. What you got for people? I know long time Brother Cape was talking about at one time. He said people come to his church and they said, Brother Cape, we're looking for a church. What have you got at your church for our kids? He said, well, you got preaching. And they said, yeah, well, we know that, but what else have you got? And he said, We got preaching. He said, I don't know what else you want. We got preaching. Amen. I mean, listen, friend, sometimes it's as simple as that. Can I tell you, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he didn't say, okay, boys, form a line, and y'all start singing Amazing Grace and all these wonderful tunes and this wonderful hymnatic version. He didn't say anything. He said, let me preach to y'all. Amen. And he did. The Holy Ghost came down, and 3,000 folks got saved from that preaching. And guess what? He didn't even give an invitation. He just told them they're going to die without Christ, and they needed to get right. And they got saved. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, you need to get saved. Amen? Boy, that worked, didn't it? What are you talking about? I'm talking about preaching. If you read Paul's writings, he will say how that he went into the different cities that he ministered in. You can go to Acts 20 and 24, and he talks about the elders of Ephesus, and he says that he failed not to just give his heart to them day and night in the preaching of the gospel. He preached to them. So I'm just telling you the duty that he performed. You got the destination was Samaria. The duty that he performed was preaching. But don't you notice this? The doctrine that he preached. The doctrine that he preached. What did he preach? Well, look what it says. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. Isn't that amazing? He preached Christ. He preached to these folks that were lost. And if you remember when Jesus has this dealing with the lady in John chapter number 4, she said, our fathers say that here in this mountain where men ought to worship. And in that mountain, they had built a synagogue of some type. They built a worship place. And they went in there and they said, this is where you got to worship. We got Jacob's well. And they said, Jacob was our father. Jacob is behind us. Jacob stand. Oh, we got the history of Jacob. And boy, Jacob's on our side. You know how all the Jews said that Abraham was their father. And Abraham was their God. And Abraham, you know, because we're descendants of Abraham. They thought that meant something. And these folks said, we're descendants because we got Jacob's well here. And Jesus said, that ain't cutting it, y'all. That ain't what it's all about. Oh, well, my mama and my daddy's buried out there in the graveyard. Well, whoop-dee-doo. I mean, really. I mean, a lot of folks would say, oh, well, you know, I was here when they laid this first rock of this church. Wow, I mean, great. Doesn't mean anything, you know. Some people think that those things mean something. If you remember, Jesus is telling this lady, she said, well, we say here's where you are. And you say over there in Jerusalem's where men ought to worship. Can I tell you, that's a lot of the stupidity that's going on over in the Middle East right now. In case you had never thought about it or realized, you hear them talk about the Al-Aqsa Mosque or the Dome of the Rock over in the city of Jerusalem. And the Muslims have declared it because it's theirs, they say. And the Jews say, that spot belongs to us. And, you know, there's been a wrestling over the years over this little piece of property in the middle of the town of Jerusalem. There's a real wrestling match over it. And everybody thinks it's the holy site. And trust me, it does have some significance, and it's going to be significant one of these days when Jesus comes back. But that's all they're arguing over is a little piece of real estate. Can I tell you, hey, that piece of real estate for them Muslims, it don't mean nothing. And even if the Jews wanted to build a temple there and they're so worried about worshiping the temple than they was the God of the temple, then you got problems. Amen? But what I'm telling you is, hey, he preached Jesus. He preached Christ to them. And that's what we need to hear. It's not about who your ancestors were and what buildings you built and who was here and who signed the first, you know, treaty and all that stuff or the Constitution, all that junk that people get so wound up in. Hey, preach Christ. That's all you got to preach. You can't preach history. You can't preach something outside of the realm of the doctrine of the Word of God. What was it? Hey, I'll tell you, Philip was preaching some doctrine and his doctrine was Jesus. See, man. And that's the same doctrine we need today. We got folks that's twisted up in all that stuff. They trying to disprove somebody else or, you know, maintain and prove their point. Just preach Jesus, and I guarantee you it will work. Amen? I mean, that's what he did. He was preaching. Nothing added. I mean, he didn't have anything else for it. I'm telling you, that when he preached, listen, there was no emotional tie to it. There was no emotion. He wasn't trying to pull on everybody's emotions. There was no commotion. He wasn't trying to make a commotion and get everybody all stirred and wound up and all that. He wasn't trying to cause a commotion. But listen, and he was making no promotion. He wasn't trying to promote himself and his ideas. All he wanted to do was preach Jesus to him. Amen? And that's what he did. That's what the Bible says. It said Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. I mean, what did he do? I believe he went there and told them that Jesus Christ lived, and he was crucified, and they buried him, and he rose again on the third day under the glory of God, and his blood will save you. Amen. Amen? Pretty simple, but I believe that's what he's preaching. All right, so you see the journey of the servant. Second of all, look at this. Look at the judgment of those that he served. Let's look at their judgment of these things. They're there, and these things are going on. Look what it says in verse number 6 and 7. It said, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. I want you to notice, as you look at the judgment of those things that he... First of all, let me just tell you that the people paid attention to the preaching of Philip. Notice that they paid attention. I mean, they gave their attention. The Bible says there that they gave heed. And the people with one accord gave heed. See that little phrase there, with one accord? In the Greek, it's one word. It's just one little word is... Homothumo. It's just one little word. But it means they had the same mind. In other words, when they heard him preach, all their minds were together on what he said and what he was presenting. They all got the same picture from what he was preaching. It says, with one accord, they gave heed. They paid attention with their mindset on the things that he was preaching about. I'm telling you, that happens when the Holy Ghost comes in. I mean, when the Holy Spirit of God comes, they were all in one accord with their thinking. Their mindset was, let's listen to what this man has to say. And they paid attention. They gave him their attention. It's one of the greatest things you can do when the man of God is preaching and the word of God's being put out, is just pay attention to what's being said. Just give it your attention and listen. Because if you do, you will hear and learn something from it. And they gave heed. They listened. I mean, with one accord, those things which Philip spake. It says, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So not only did they, was there the fact that they were paying attention, I want you to notice they were also making an observation. They made an observation as they watched what he was doing. It says that the things which Philip spake, but hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. While he was preaching, there were miraculous things that went on during. He wasn't trying to have one of these things like you see out here, some tent knucklehead out here trying to, oh, you bring them over here and we'll raise the dead and we'll make them stand up and run and do all. No, wasn't that. I mean, God was on him. He was preaching Christ, but to show them, the Holy Spirit, to show them that this was real, there was the performance of miracles. What was it? It says, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with him, and many taken with palsies that were not, they were healed. I mean, there were some things going on that were miraculous while he was preaching. He didn't just stop and say, okay, we're going to have a healing line, and that's all we're going to, that wasn't what he was doing. He was preaching Christ, and during that preaching time, during the time he's presenting the gospel, he did some healing of some folks that were there. And you know what? That was for a reason. That was to get the attention and to get them to notice that this was the power of God. And you'd say, well, now why is that? Well, when we get into it next week, you're going to see there's a guy that's by the name of Simon that we're going to read about that was some kind of sorcerer, and he did some little hocus pocus magic tricks among them, and they thought he was some great thing. Well, the Holy Ghost said, let me show you some great things, and he did those great things while the man of God, but the reason he was doing them was so that the preaching would be magnified. Amen. Not so that the man would. Not so that anybody would lift up Philip here, but just so that with their observation, they would pay attention to those things that were being said. They gave their attention. They made an observation. And then realized that during that, they received the confirmation. They saw some people healed. They saw some things done that they hadn't seen before. Now, I want you to understand. It says there was unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. I mean, what does that tell you? You remember we read here the other night about the man out in the graveyard that had the legion in him. He was full of and possessed by those demons, right? He was demon-possessed. He was demon-filled. For, we called him legion, for we are many, is what they said. Well, I'm telling you, they had the same issues here. Had the same thing going on. What does that tell you? It just tells you that land was eat up with the devil. Amen? I mean, in case you ain't noticed, take a look outside of these doors. And I believe you can look across this country and you'll see a country that's eat up with the devils. I mean, what else is going to make somebody go out here and molest and kidnap and terrorize and commit all kinds of ungodly acts against other individuals? What is it? They're full of the devil. That's what it is. I mean, some of them just need to get a good cleaning out like these did. Amen. They got the devil out of there. It says, here's Philip, he's preaching for unclean spirits. Listen, they were crying with a loud voice. They came out of what? Many that were possessed. And it said, many taken with palsies. And again, the same thought is many that were lame. I mean, these folks had some real problems, and the preaching and the preacher got in there and got their attention, and they saw what he was doing, and hey, something happened as a statement to them that they needed to hear what this man had to say. Hey, and they got a confirmation that what he was doing and what he was saying was real and was from God. Amen? I mean, that's who Philip's not trying to make a name for himself. Philip's not out trying to, I don't see him taking up first offering. I don't see him asking money. I don't see him asking. Now, you read on down here a little bit further, and you'll see after Peter and the other apostles come from Jerusalem to help out in this Simon guy that's the hoodlum, he starts offering money because that's all he's in it for is money, okay? Money, power, prestige, that's all he wants. But boy, old Peter puts him straight, and we'll, as I say, you'll see that later where Peter says, your money perish with you. He said, matter of fact, you're going to die and that money's going to die with you. Woo, that got his attention, didn't it? Amen. All right, but listen, here Philip is, and all he wants to do is preach. Philip's got that old preacher's itch now. He can't help it now. He's got it. He's got to preach. And he's preaching to these folks, and their judgment of this is that this is real. This is real. How do you know that? Well, look at that next verse. And there was great joy in that city. Amen? Why? Because things changed. Let's look at that. You see, as I say, the journey of the servant. You see the judgment of those that he served. Well, last of all, look at this. Let's look at the joy of those that got saved. Let's look at their joy. I mean, can you believe that? There was joy. Well, as a matter of fact, the Bible doesn't just say there was joy. It said there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city. Now, think about that for a minute. I mean, really, the idea behind that word where it says, for there was great joy, the idea behind that phrase is this, that that was joy that had never been there before. Just like any saved person gets the joy of salvation, it's never been in your life before, right? It was never there before. You ever hear people say that? They say, boy, there was something come on the inside of me that I'd never experienced before when I got saved. There was a peace. There was a joy. There was a change. There was something that came into my life that had never been there. That's what this meant. There was great joy in that city. There was something that had happened in Samaria that had never been there before. Can I tell you what was there? There was religion, but it didn't bring any joy. They was folks that went to a temple and worshiped, but it never brought them that kind of joy. There were people that gave and served and did everything to that place, but it didn't do anything like this did.
What do you say? I'm saying preaching and Jesus changing life will bring a real great joy. Amen? I'm talking about a joy that, wow, Peter says it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? I mean, that's what a life in Christ will do for a person. It will give them a great joy. A great joy. I mean, if you go back and look at Jonah, when Jonah preached to Nineveh and the king said, everybody get in sackcloth and ashes and let's pray and ask God, we'll fast, we'll don't give you cattle, don't give you mules, don't give nothing. And let's see if God will turn. And the Bible said that God did. He repented of the evil that he said do to him. In other words, he didn't do. And, of course, Jonah got mad. But, there was some joy in that city. Amen. That's what I'm telling you. There's some joy. The people of God got together over in the book of Ezra, and they began to rebuild the temple. And it said when they began to rebuild the temple that the old men began to weep with joy, and the young men began to laugh with joy. The old men were remembering what they did have. Those young men were looking at something they'd never had. And it said that noise of that weeping and that laughing all got twisted up and it went up into the sky. And people couldn't understand what that noise was all about. But can I tell you, when you've been there, you know what's going on. Amen? I mean, you see somebody get saved. You see somebody get the real salvation of God, and I'll tell you, the saints will rejoice. I've seen some of them cry and weep, and you think, what are they crying about? But they're crying because they remember what it used to be for them, and now the others are laughing because they remember, hey, that they just seen somebody get in the family of God, and that person of God say, well, he don't know what to do with himself sometimes. Amen? I'm just telling you, there's joy. There's joy. Well, why would they have joy in that city? Well, first of all, realize this. There was joy, first of all, because of the cures that they saw. They saw some healing. And said they saw unclean spirits come out of the folks, the wickedness. They saw many of them that were diseased, the palsies and the lame and other diseases. I mean, there was joy because there was a cure going on. Wouldn't it be joyous? I guarantee you, if somebody came out tomorrow and said, we've developed a shot that'll get rid of COVID, you won't have to worry about it ever again. They gave that shot to everybody. Everybody never had any more. Do you know what they'd do? Let's throw a party. I mean, they would begin to clap and then somebody'd start giving gifts and somebody'd say, let's have a big celebration and let's march through the town. Do you know that's what they did? When the wars that were declared up, do you remember seeing pictures? Now, we didn't do it with the Vietnam folks, and that's a shame, isn't it? But when some of our boys came back from World War I and World War II, there were celebrations. There were ticker tape parades. There were pictures on the cover of Life magazine of a sailor kissing a girl, and everybody was just laughing and having... Why? Because there was joy because of what had happened through what had been done to receive victory. Well, these folks here got victory. Thank God. They said these folks were sick, and look at them. They're whole now. And there's joy. Amen. There's joy in that city because of the curing. But not only was there joy in the city because of the curing, there was joy in that city because of the conversions. And some folks got changed. As I told you, hey, that was some, that had religion, but now they've got salvation. And salvation brings a deep, abiding joy. Amen? I mean, you go back and read Philippians and keep in mind that the theme throughout the entire book of Philippians is joy. And Paul says in chapter number 4, verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. I mean, have some joy in your life because you're saved. Paul's in a jail while he's writing this. How in the world can he have joy? Now, he ain't got necessarily what you and I consider happiness. He wasn't in the happiest place. He wasn't in the happiest of circumstances. But he had a joy down in his heart because he knew the Lord was his Savior. Amen? What I'm telling you is there can be joy when there are conversions. There's conversions. Can I tell you, when the Lord begins to save and do something, man, we ought to throw that party.
I mean, do you remember what Jesus said? We've read that over in Luke a lot of times, Luke chapter 15. What does it say? He talks about there was a man that had one sheep that got away from the 99. He left the 99. He went and found that one, and he put it on his shoulders. And it said that he rejoiced. And he called his friends together and said, come rejoice with me, for I found that which was lost. And then you see that story about the lady that had the 10 pieces of silver. And she lost one. And she swept her house. She done all this stuff till she found. She called her friends in. She said, come rejoice with me because I found that which was lost. Amen. What I'm saying here, that would be some joy. There ain't too much joy nowadays, is there? It's, bless me if you can, Lord. Amen. A long time ago, I can't remember exactly who it is now, but one of the old preachers wrote a song, and he was talking about the idea of the song was that the Lord is coming, but until then, it's a tough life until the Lord comes. But the name of the song is How Toilsome and Tedious the Hours. And I think that ought to be the Baptist National Anthem. Oh, we got to go to church again and hear that old preacher. We got, you know, that's the way a lot of folks feel. How toilsome. It ought to be joy. Amen. Amen. There ought to be some joy. The Bible said there's some joy here because there were some cures. The joy here because there was some conversion. But can I tell you, there's some joy here because of the kingdom's advancement. The kingdom of God had some new members join in. And somebody say, well, they ain't the same kind of people we are. Well, Sherlock, did you know God can save them here in Africa, in China, in Japan? I don't care, North Korea, South Korea, where? Thank God he can save them. Amen. Amen. Well, they live over there and they're not like it. Well, who cares? Right. Amen. Right. If they get saved, they're going to the same heaven you're going to. Right. I got a news flash for a lot of folks. You ain't going to the white heaven. Oh, we can't be around all these other people. Yeah, you gonna be. Amen. You read what John said. He said, I saw a number, a crowd that was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. He said, there's a lot of folks there. And I guarantee you, they wasn't all lily white, y'all. Amen. They were, some of them was black and brown and yellow and whatever color people are, red, whatever they are. Man, they was all sorts of, and they were just worshiping God. Amen. I'm just telling you, there was some joy here because the kingdom got advanced. There was an admission. Some folks got in, amen. And it said, boy, hey, it doesn't say anything about who that was particularly. It just said there was great joy in that city. Amen. Boy, wouldn't you like to see a time when there's some great joy in Chickamauga? Some great joy in Rossville, in Fort Oglethorpe. In Chattanooga. Oh, I know. These folks think, well, just wait till New Year's and there'll be a great... You know what? That don't last. They may go over there and pop them champagne bottles and drink and act like a bunch of fools and don't know what happened the next morning. They ain't remember who they was and where they was at and who they was with. But can I tell you, we can come over here to the house of God on a good Sunday. God pull in. You just get your shoes and socks off. Wade out there about waist deep. Get in the middle of this thing. Rejoice in the Lord. And thank God. You'll still know who you are on Monday morning. You'll still know what you did. And you'll say, I'm still rejoicing today. Amen. Let me just tell you, friend, there ought to be some joy down at the house of God. Amen. I'm just telling you, that's what Paul said. Let me just read that to you, I think, over in the book of Ephesians. If you'll flip over there with me, let's look and see if we can't find it. In Ephesians, Paul is talking about, he's praying for the church in chapter number 3. He's praying for the church at Ephesus, and he's praying for God to do all these things. Look what he says there, if you're looking, chapter number 3, verse number 20. He said, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us, unto him, listen, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He said, that would be a little glory down at the church. I think that would be a lot more glory. Now, there ought to be some joy in here, as I said, joy unspeakable and full of that glory. Amen. Amen? Boy, I mean, there was joy in the city of Samaria. What brought joy? The only thing I can see is preaching. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? But when Jesus moves in, and the devil moves out, and the devil moved out, you see it. Said there was spirits and all this wickedness and all of the sickness, all that moving out. And Jesus is moving in. And there was great joy in that city. Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing something tonight, whatever you've got. Jubilation. There's some jubilation. The Bible says over in the book of Romans in chapter 14, verse 17, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Amen? That's what the kingdom of God's all about. And man, that happened when Philip, little old deacon, went down to Samaria, a place where people said, "Oh, I wouldn't go there." Hey, when he got there, something happened. And when he got ready to leave there, as he's getting ready to here in just a bit, when he gets ready to leave, something had happened and it stayed happening, didn't it? And he went on his way and found one little old guy we preached about here the other night. That fella out in the desert, that Ethiopian eunuch, just one guy. But he got some joy too. Amen? Let's stand, if you will. What are we going to sing, brother?